You may well know that many of the great confessional statements and defenses of the faith that have come to the church's life over the centuries past have been in response to difficulties, problems, and errors, and sometimes just outright obnoxious heresies. We see also in Scripture many times where there is some clarification because the apostle or one of the scriptural authors is responding to an error, and this is the case for our text today. Paul is responding to some accusations which were thrown in his direction as to who he was and what he was doing and why he shouldn't be doing what he is doing. And in the text this Lord's Day, we find, I think, some very helpful insight in understanding a bit better and a bit clearer what life is about, what ministry is about, what church is about, as Paul defends what he is doing and says, this is what we're about. This is our passion. This is what we seek to do. So we'll be looking this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll pick up at verse 7 and go into verse 18. But before I read the text, let me do a little background for us. Because Paul is visiting once again a topic that he has repeatedly visited in these two letters to the Corinthian church, as well as in other letters. Paul speaks to the nature of his ministry versus the nature of these false apostles. A couple of things to call your attention to as he talked about these who were false apostles. He spoke of them often as those who needed letters of commendation, and they were busy in self-commending themselves. They would say, I am the apostle, and you see sometimes this kind of thing pictured with modern evangelists and personalities that make great public splashes. They seem to be self-authenticating and much about preaching themselves rather than Christ. They claimed a special authority. Paul sarcastically refers to them as those super apostles. They rejected Paul's authority. They didn't need the authority of the church in Jerusalem. They had the authority bequeathed upon themselves by themselves. They were a mixture of Judaizers and libertines. They were those who would try to weigh down people with more laws and more rules and more stuff to do, and also had little concern for sin. So in 1 Corinthians, there were those who were even praising the church because they were patient, or they did not bother those who were living in sin. They were mercenary-minded. They often were in it for a profit. Paul and others, like himself, in contrast to that, you see the picture of them as being those who focused upon the truths of God's Word. They were doctrinally sound, and they submitted themselves to the Scriptures. Paul, in particular, writes of his own labors, and or rather, that he is there as a minister of God, preaching the Word of God sent by God, delighting that the Bereans would examine what he has said by the Scriptures. He recognized that he was connected to the body of Christ. He was sent out by the church. When he had theological questions that couldn't be resolved, he went back to the church. He saw himself as part of the church. His goals and methods were those which he had handed down to him from Christ. He sought the glory of God and was content with doing what God had called him to. He had personal integrity and repeatedly showed himself to be a man who was not interested in gain. It was not a business for him. He was not trying to get rich, oftentimes laboring at his own expense to support the ministry that he was involved in. It's in that contrast that we find ourselves once again entering into a text where the Apostle Paul is saying, it's not what they're saying. Let me tell you what ministry is about. So give your attention, if you will, please, as I once again read for you the Word of God. I'll begin by reading verses 7 through 11. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of the authority which the Lord gave for the building you up and not for the destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Let's pray. Father, speak to us once again in the hearing of your word read and in the hearing of your word preached. We are a needy people. We need your voice. We need your words. We pray that we might understand and hear and by the grace of God be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul begins by explaining something of the authority. He begins by saying in this text that we are sent by Christ. If you go back into his first letter, the first chapter of that first letter, as he begins to touch on the problem of the Corinthian church in that there were groups who were about Paul, there were groups who were following Apollos, there were groups who were following Cephas, there were those who were saying, oh, we're not Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, we're the Jesus people. So they had these little groups floating around in the Corinthian church, and Paul addresses them and says, it ain't what it's supposed to be. He addresses them and says, I came not to gather my own group through baptism, but rather to preach the gospel of Christ. And I did so by the authority that God gave me. Here also he tells us that he is ministering, he is laboring, he is preaching in the same way by the authority which God had given him. And he says, this is our boast. Our boast is in Christ. We boast and we glory in, we focus on, we trust in. The word glory is one that we use most often. It's a very common word, and yet sometimes so common that we just kind of throw it out there without a sense of what is being said. When Paul says, I glory in something, he is saying that is what I delight in. That is what I praise. That is what I see as significant. That is what I honor. He is focusing upon the person and work of God as he glories in him. In the same way that we would say, well, you know, a strong man, his glory is his muscles. A smart man, his glory is in his intellect. And Paul is saying, that which I am praising or focusing upon is that God has called me. It is his authority. Going back to Luke's gospel in chapter 10, Jesus sends them out and he reminds the disciples that I send you. And those who receive you, receive me. Those who reject you, reject me. That you go with my authority. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 again says, my apostleship is not from man, but rather it is from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes of his ministry and says, we glory in this, that God is the one that has sent us. Now, how does that translate into Fifth Street Presbyterian Church? We have pastors, we have elders, we have deacons. We're sort of real short on the apostles here. Haven't seen one floating around in recent days. Our understanding of Scripture, our understanding of what's going on historically is that Christ set these apostles apart, and they were all the apostles set apart. That office has ceased to be. And yet, that which Paul addresses here is still with us. The apostolic authority is captured in the Word of God. And it is still with us. We have read it this morning. We are talking about it right now. And that which we glory in, that which we see as primary, that which we see as important, that which we are driven by, is God's Word, the authority that comes from God. We understand in Paul's discussion with Timothy, as he talks about the ministry there, he reminds Timothy, he said, Timothy, you remember how that the very word of God was the means by which God called you to salvation, chapter 3? Then he discusses it, says, now Scripture is breathed of God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It is through the word of God, God speaking, that we are built up and shaped and corrected when need be, instructed when need be, so that we might be who we need to be to do what we need to do, that we might grow up in the faith. A word-focused, a word-centered, a word-oriented ministry. Paul says we're glorying in that, that God speaks authoritatively, and he has spoken so to us. Paul was often accused. I find it almost hilarious. The accusation at this point, Paul is said to be such as one who would write mean letters, and then when he got there, he was a wimp. Now, trace back in your mind. This is the Apostle Paul. Before his conversion, he was in the business of going from city to city, catching Christians and having them killed. Sort of a meek, mild-tempered fellow, you'd think. After his conversion, he has constantly run from cities and going back in, standing in public preaching, getting stoned. He is beaten by Jews and by the Romans. He is persecuted, he is imprisoned, and gave his life ultimately in Rome by being beheaded after living for some time in a dungeon that makes the worst of prison in this world today look somewhat like a resort. So, this is Paul. And the Corinthian apostate false leaders were saying, oh yeah, Paul, he's going to talk trash to you now. But wait till he gets here. He's going to be wimpy and mild, and he won't be able to stand up against strong leaders like us. It doesn't match, does it? And Paul's response to that was, who we are in our letters will be who we are when we get there, because we are about the same truth. Paul's focus was upon communicating the truth of God. And yes, pastorally speaking, sometimes you are gentle with the offending. And sometimes you have to get in their face and say, this is wrong, you need to change, repent. There is a pastoral wisdom that all pastors and ministers and those who are laboring with other saints have to struggle with. When to be firm, when to be gentle. There are great difficulties in sort of sorting through these things. But Paul is clear here. We will not be who they think we will be when we arrive, because we are all about being those who come with truth and are unwilling to compromise on that. The delegated authority which Paul participated in and which he speaks of is the authority of God speaking through men. And this is the very same. The same that is being exercised from this pulpit in this moment. The same that is exercised every time you sit down with a person who is struggling with one thing or another. And you open up the Word of God and you say, this is what God says. This is God's Word, not mine. And again, we find Paul, as well as all of those who were in the early church, swinging back to this focus. Our hope is in hearing what God says. Thousands of voices circle around us every day, redefining morality, redefining what's right and wrong, redefining what the church ought to be and what we ought to be about. And Paul says, this is where our boast is. God sent us, and we have something to say. Not because we're special, but because God sent us. In verses 12 through 18, he continues by saying, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even you. For we are not overextending to you, for we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you will be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Throughout that portion of our text, you see Paul repeatedly saying things along the line, it's not the one who approves of himself that is approved. Oh, that were so true. I could have done so much better in high school. if the teacher would just pass out the grades and the papers and say, now, you give the grade that you think will work best for you. I could have been an A student, really. I didn't have a problem imagining things. I was quite imaginative. And Paul speaks of those leaders in Corinth, and as they say, they're comparing themselves to themselves. They've gotten together and they said, what would a good minister be? Why, a good minister would be me. So I must be a good minister. And that is not foreign to us today either, is it? Right and wrong is no longer defined by an external absolute, but what's right for me? Human nature, pretty consistent. We can sin now with computers and iPhones and all kinds of technology, but the heart of man is the same as it's been since they walked out of the garden, fallen, desperately needing grace. And Paul writes of these false leaders who were accusing him of being out of accord with God and said the only reason they find themselves approved is they make themselves the standard. It is not an internal subjective standard. It's not about how I feel about myself and how I think my ministry is or my life is or my purpose is or things unfolding. And yet the world constantly is saying, if you feel good about this thing, then it's a good thing, right? You need to be happy. That's what's important. And I'm not opposed to happiness. I'm up for any of it that comes my way. But holiness is much better. For as the text we read in the scripture reading this morning reminds us, there are things that follow us to heaven and things that don't. And those who make it their point to chase the pleasures and the happiness of this moment at the expense of following Christ find that their happiness is short-lived. Right and wrong is set by the realities of who God is and what He has said. And Paul, in verse 12, speaks to that and says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with someone who is commending themselves. We're not comparing ourselves to them and deciding if we are right or not. Always a dangerous thing, even when you're dealing with good men. I can peruse through church history and pick up a few Jonathan Edwards and his kind and look over their lives, you know, reading Latin before he was born or something close to that. You know, and you think, how can I compare to that kind of strength of mind and usefulness and effectiveness? I can't. And so even in a good sense, it's a dangerous thing to compare ourselves. But the worst of it is seen here when the Apostle Paul says, they seek authentication not from God, but from what their little group has decided is valuable. And in this context of driving us back to how we know truth by the authority of God, he says that's a foolish thing to do. In verses 13 and 14, he speaks of his assignment. He references the fact that he had planted the church there. They were moving in to try to take authority over the Corinthian church. And Paul says, you remember how you got started? Was it not when I was there preaching the gospel, when you heard for the first time about Jesus? And he does that not to exalt himself, but to remind them they can't at the same time speak of him as though he has no place in that ministry and also remember that he was the one that God used to ignite that ministry. Paul had planted that church, and he argues that that is evidence that he has a place there. This is not kind of a charter member zeal that I was here from the beginning and it's going to go my way. My mama had a seat in her church. And dare you sit in her place. That was where she sat every Sunday, because she had been there from the beginning when we began meeting in a little fire station. And she was not mean-spirited. She was a very gentle and gracious, but that was her seat. And that is not the kind of thing Paul is referencing here. I was here in the beginning. I get my way. But Paul is saying, think through it. Was it not through the preaching of the gospel that you heard from me that you came to faith in Christ? Is not that evidencing that what I am preaching is the gospel of Jesus Christ? If that's what you believe unto salvation, how can that then all of a sudden be wrong as they accuse me of preaching wrongly? So he reminds them that God had given him such an assignment and that he was there by God's calling. And so 13 and 14, we boast not about these things without regard, without influence. God has assigned to us to reach you, he reminds them.
We have not overextended ourselves. We have not taken authority which was not ours. We have come to you by the gospel of Christ. And then 15 and 16, he goes on to say, we do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. We're not taking credit for what others have done. We've not done that at all. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our influence will increase with you, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond. Paul's design and desire here in the growth of the church at Corinth was not for his exaltation and his pleasure, but rather that as they grew up in the faith, they would be doing the ministry, and then Paul could get about doing the ministry elsewhere. When he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he speaks and says, Timothy, get some folks with you who you can train, who will train others who are faithful men. Train those who are faithful so that they can train those that are faithful. Many have referred to that as the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. It is discipling folks so they can disciple others. Paul is saying, we want our ministry and sphere of influence to grow in such a way as that you're doing the work so we can get about doing the work elsewhere, again calling our attention to what ministry ought to look like. Encouraging, discipling, and training folks around the Word of God so that they are growing up in the faith, so that they are also involved in the lives of others. The practice of preaching and the design of our sanctuary goes back to the Reformation. Prior to that, often you would have a split chancel, a pulpit on this side and one on that side. During the Reformation, architect and design changed, and there became a focus upon the centrality of the preaching of God's Word. They moved the pulpit to the middle, and they began to focus upon the necessity of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And that was not something new. Though our architect speaks of it, it's not new. Paul was talking about it to the Corinthian church. We want to disciple you. We want to see that influence grow. We want to see you mature. And we want you doing what we did to you, to others. And that is the nature of ministry. That is the hope of this church and any other church, if it's to grow and mature in a godly, God-centered, Bible-centered fashion. You could get a much better looking preacher. Well, I know you don't believe that. You could get, you know, a few dogs and ponies and some exciting things. And there's a lot of stuff you can do that are attractive to people and would gather people around for a season, for a show. But that which lasts forever, that which the Scripture calls us to as a ministerial approach, is getting involved in the lives of others. And so Paul commends the church at Corinth. You do the work. You be involved in the lives of others. You take the truth that I have given you so that it might spread. And so I can get busy, he says, because his calling was introducing the gospel to places where it had never been heard before. His plan was simply the Great Commission. When Jesus said to the church, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, you go. And you go do what? Baptizing, yes. Preaching the gospel, yes. But also teaching them everything that I have taught you. The plan. And finally, in verses 17 and 18, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself. Again, returning to that theme, he says, just because you think you're doing right don't mean you're doing right. Just because you're commending yourself doesn't mean that that is the way it shall be in the end. Let those who are commended by the Lord rejoice. Boast in what he has done. Jeremiah 9, we believe, is where this quote comes from. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, God speaks, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Boast in, or glory in, or delight in who God is, what God has said. You know, it is a shame, a sad note upon American Christianity that churches now distinguish themselves as being God-centered. I mean, that's a good thing. Churches ought to be God-centered. But what kind of other church would there be? Why do we have to say we are God-centered in our worship and life? Well, we have to say it because that's not the only option on the market today. And Paul is saying of the church and of the ministry and of the whole of the universe, it is about glorying in God, who God is, what God has said, what He has called us to do, life that revolves around the person of God, life about God. He is the Savior. He is the Sanctifier. He is the one who brings us to glory. And our faith, even our faith, is a gift of God. Let the one who boasts, boast in that this is the work of God. We are the people of God, and all good things fall down from the hand of God, who is good. Boasting, Paul says, has its limits. We boast not in our strength, but in God's. And that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is a great reason to be hopeful. Hopeful as to the influence, the effect that a small group or a person may have. That it is not the strength of the church, it is not the strength that you possess, that you carry into some ministry opportunity, but rather that you simply, by the authority of God, open up what God has said and let God do His work as He's pleased to. That I can witness, knowing that God can save the most cantankerous. And the evidence of it sits among us. There were some pretty cantankerous folks who came to faith and now participate in worship, gladly so. God is a gracious God, and men are not saved by the effectual power of my personality or my ability to argue. The church can flourish, and we can be discipled and grow up in the faith and become more and more a testimony of who He is, not because we are better than, stronger than, or smarter than, but because if we lay hold simply of what God has said, we live based upon His truth and doing the Bible, though tremendously old-fashioned, is tremendously eternal. It is, Paul says, this authority which I come with, and this hope which I have, and this which I glory in. May it please God that we might see that in Him and Him alone we can glory, that His way is the only way of salvation and the only way of maturity and the only way we might live in light of eternity. Let us pray. Our Father, we live in a day in a land of many voices and many ideas, but they are not so strange as we might think. They have been voices throughout history, constantly by the world and the flesh and the devil. We are being drawn to another gospel, another understanding of life and church. Father, I pray that You'd give us grace that we might, with the Apostle Paul, live under the authority which You have delegated, that we might be men and women and boys and girls who are committed to Holy Scripture, to believing it unto our salvation and believing it and practicing it unto usefulness for Your kingdom. Father, we are weak and we so often struggle and stumble and get distracted and get wrapped up in stuff that some of which does not matter. Father, I pray that You'd make us to be men, women, boys and girls who might live out the Bible. Give us this grace. Help us in our daily battle with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.